I pray, Lord, that you would bless each and every part of the service, Lord. I also want to pray, Lord, that you would bless Brother Saki, that you would preach to us with all boldness and clarity, Lord. I pray that you would give us the ability to be attentive, Lord, and forgive us in our sins and whatever things that we have that may be a hinder to us to get the message, Lord. I pray that you would keep us attentive. I pray that you would give us good weather for this afternoon, Lord. I pray that you also heal those members and our family members, Lord, that are sick right now. I'm asking all these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. For our next song, let's turn to hymn number 2. Let's sing the song, Glory to His Name. Hymn number 2. Hymn number 2, let's sing a song, Glory to His Name.
Salvations this past week to report? Anybody have any salvations? One? All right. One. Anybody? I already got the total for the Bulacan group yesterday. Anybody else? No? All right. Well, hopefully we'll have good weather for this afternoon. And a couple other things just to mention in our bulletin. So in July, our activities coming up. So we have our prayer meeting on the 18th, and we have the dart competition on the 25th. So if you want to get good, you have 3 weeks, right, to just practice and practice and practice and practice. 3 weeks for the big competition. And so I believe that's it for announcements. We'll have Brother Marlon lead us in another song.
And for our next song, let's turn to hymn number 187. 187, let's sing the song, Jesus Loves Me. Jesus loves me, this I know. On the first, ready, sing.
Jesus loves me, this I know.
Yes, Jesus. scripture reading, please open your Bibles to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And as our custom, we'll be reading the entire chapter. 1 John chapter 2, please say amen if you're there.
Amen.
Amen. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things wrote I unto you that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for us only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandments unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother is in the darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue with the Son and the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as he hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him. Amen. Blessed be the word of God's word. Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given to us. I pray, Lord, that you would give us good weather for our soul winning later on and for our fellowship. I pray, Lord, that you would bless us, Lord, with the power of the Holy Ghost to understand, to listen, and to preach your word, Lord, this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Right, we're here in 1 John chapter 2, and we're preaching on false prophets. That's why we picked the song, Jesus Loves Me, just to fit the sermon, right? No, I'm just kidding. I picked that song, so perfect song, you know, to pick. Every time we preach on false prophets, that's going to be the song, okay? But the name of the sermon is Attributes of False Prophets. We're looking at kind of the latter half of 1 John 2. We finished the first 17, 18 verses. Last week, so we're going to finish it up. And this is the context of the chapter. And so when we go verse by verse, it's a good thing to do that from time to time as a preacher because it kind of forces you just to preach what the Bible says, not just what you're personally interested in or whatever. And so when it comes to attributes of false prophets, there's obviously famous false prophets out there that are very easy to spot. People that everybody's aware of. okay? Now, I had a story from last week. I mentioned it yesterday, but I just kind of want to repeat it because it was an interesting story. Where I was going soul winning last week with Brother Anthony, and he had his son with him and everything. I was a silent partner at a door, and he's preaching the gospel to this woman, and this random guy walks up to me that I did not know. I had never met him. And we're kind of down a bit of an alley, so it's like 30 feet away, and he walked over, and then I turn around because he starts talking to me. He's like, the first thing he says is that kid baptized? It's like, who says that when they first walk up to someone? Is that kid baptized? And I said, I don't know, because, you know, it's not my son. I had no idea if he was baptized or not. He's like, no, is he baptized in your church? I said, he's not my son. I said, you'd have to ask him. I said, here are my kids, and I showed him an invitation. And I said, what church do you go to, right? Because I knew he was obviously religious. And he said, Church of God. I said, Ang Dating Daan. And he's like, yeah. He's like, you know? I was like, Eli Soriano? I was like, yeah, I know Eli Soriano. He's like, what do you think of Eli Soriano? I think he's a false prophet, right? That's what my response was. It was just like, and it was weird after that, though. Because then he's like, oh, good. He's like, by the way, you know, you have nice eyes, blue eyes. And he walked away. I'm just like, what in the world? I mean, it's like, are you a homo? It's like, why, you know, some random guy talks about this kid, is he baptized? And he's talking about my eyes at the end. But see, famous false prophets like Eli Soriano, those are very easy to spot, right? There's people out there that are famous, that have millions of followers. But see, when 1 John is writing about people that are false prophets, it's not really warning you about those that are very obvious. He's trying to warn you about those that could even, you know, fool us, okay? And he's giving specific things of what they believe and some kind of inside things to kind of be aware of to spot these kinds of people, okay? And the first point is this. False prophets, they change doctrine. They change doctrine. Meaning, they believe this, and then all of a sudden, a couple months later, they believe something completely different, completely unrelated to what they supposedly believe. It says in 1 John 2, verse 18, little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists. So he's kind of mentioning to them in verse 18 about how the Antichrist is coming before Jesus, if you notice it. He's like, you've heard the Antichrist is coming. But he's basically saying, hey, don't worry. He's not here yet, okay? He's like, you've heard he's coming, but even now, before the Antichrist comes, even now, are there many Antichrists? Whereby we know that it is the last time. See, the Bible's indicating that in our present day, in the last time, there will be more false prophets than before. And that's an indication that we are in the last time. And of course, we know we're in the last time. Now, the last time is really after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and obviously 2,000 years have gone by. But we are in the last time, okay? Now, it says in verse 19, in reference to changing doctrine, they went out from us, but they were not of us. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And so it mentions people that went out from us, but then he says they weren't really of us, okay? Now, you say, what does that mean? Does that mean if I'm a member of a church and then I quit church, well, they were never really saved, right? I'm sure that's how a lot of people preach this, but that's not what's being said. Yes. You say, how do you know that? Well, all you have to do is look at the verses like verse 21, where I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it and that no lie is of the truth. It's in referencing to beliefs. It's in referencing to the truth. And when it's saying people went out from us, they're saying they went out in terms of their beliefs, in terms of what they believe, what they teach. It's not saying, well, you know what, they were here, and then they just quit church. I mean, they must not have been saved because they started drinking. That's not the context at all. The context is in reference to the truth, and it's saying people that seem to be like us, and then all of a sudden they leave, and they're not like us at all. I mean, imagine if somebody was part of our church going soul winning, week after week after week after week, and then in 5 years, they leave to join that church over there. Or they leave to join Ang Dating Daan. Or they leave to join a Pentecostal speaking in tongues church. And then now they teach that you can lose your salvation. Now they teach that you got to be baptized to be saved. Well, but they prayed that prayer and they were going soul winning. They must still be saved. They must just be confused. They're not confused. They're not saved. Right? Because the Bible says that when people go out from us, it's an indication they were never indwelled with the Spirit of truth. Okay? When you get saved, you get indwelled with the Holy Spirit of God. And look, if somebody, you think they're saved, but then one day they believe completely things against key doctrines and clear doctrines and doctrines on salvation, that is an indication that they were not saved. They were never saved. They did not believe. They never had the truth. Because once you have the truth, it's forever. And yes, people can get confused on things and have doubts, but when you're saved, you're indwelled with the Spirit of truth. Don't tell me that somebody who's an atheist now got saved when they were a teenager and then became an atheist. Because atheists will say, well, you know, I used to be a Christian. No, you didn't.
Right.
Now, first off, when someone says I used to be a Christian, what they mean is I used to call myself a Christian. It doesn't mean that they used to believe salvation by grace through faith and eternal security and once saved, always saved.
Right.
Right? It just means they used to walk into a church and just consider themselves a Christian. But being a Christian is when you put all your faith on Jesus, and most people do not understand what that means. Okay? But look, if somebody believes completely wrong things about salvation, it's an indication that they were never saved, even if they were with us for 20 years. You say, why? Because they obviously don't believe the right thing. And the Bible warns about people that would be like this. And look, I don't know of this specific thing at our church, but I've heard of like-minded churches where someone was a member for years, and then they became a hardcore Orthodox member, like the Greek Orthodox Church, which is like Catholic. It means they never believed. It means they never had the Spirit of truth. It means they were never saved because what they believe is completely opposite of what the salvation actually is according to the Bible. Okay? They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. That's not referring to staying a member of our church. It's referring to in doctrine, in the truth. And the Bible says there's no doubt that they would have continued with us. This is why I teach that when somebody gets saved, they will always believe right on salvation. They might get confused. They might have doubts from time to time, but do not tell me that somebody who says you got to be baptized to be saved used to believe the right thing on salvation. It's eternal security, and you know what stays is what your belief is because you're indwelled with the Spirit of truth.
Right.
You put your faith in Jesus Christ, and after you're saved, you still understand that it's by faith alone. That's what the Bible teaches. They would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. They were never really of us. Go to John chapter 8, John 8, John 8. And people have a hard time with that teaching. Like, people have this idea, well, you can get saved and then just believe anything, but it doesn't change the fact that you really got saved. It's like, well, here's the thing. When we preach the gospel, we tell people that, you know what, you can get saved and no matter what sin you commit, you'll never lose your salvation. And that's true. But don't tell me that somebody who's a Satan worshiper is a child of God because they prayed a prayer when they were 17 years old. Don't tell me that somebody who does not believe in God is a child of God when they don't believe in God. They might have said a prayer. It doesn't mean they got saved.
Right.
I mean, the proof of whether or not you're saved is what you believe.
Right.
And if somebody tells me they don't believe the right thing, that indicates to me that they're not saved. Now, if somebody gets a little bit confused because of some heretic preacher or whatever, what would take place is this. If you have a conversation with them, it's going to click with them. You're like, oh, yeah, you're right about that. You know, it's just by faith. And they might say the word repent wrong, but if you actually explain, they're going to actually believe with you. It's just they're a little bit confused with how to explain it or whatever. But if somebody is wrong on salvation, it means they never believed. Okay? And so, look, some people say, well, you know, some people say they have a problem with saying the eternal security of the believer. I've heard Baptist preachers that say, well, I don't like saying eternal security of the believer because that implies that you're always going to believe. Yeah, you're always going to believe because you're indwelled with the Spirit of truth. I like the term eternal security. I also like the term eternal security of the believer because you get saved by believing, and then after you get saved, you still believe. Right? I mean, that's the way it works. And look, once you're saved, you understand that. Right? I mean, you might commit sins and do wrong, but it doesn't mean you're going to question your salvation. Man, maybe I'm not saved because, you know, I watched a movie last night. Maybe I'm not saved because, you know, I smoked a cigarette. Maybe, no, I mean, you don't question your salvation because of sins. But look, if somebody believes the wrong thing, of course I would question their salvation. You say, well, Brother Stuckey, you shouldn't do that. Well, why did Paul the Apostle do that throughout the book of Galatians? Right? I mean, he never questioned the salvation in the book of 1 Corinthians. A church that had major sin never questioned their salvation. But then in Galatia, he's like, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Paul's saying, I'm worried that you're not even saved because you seem to be teaching that if you're really saved, then you're going to be doing these works, right? And we hear that all the time out soul winning. And you always try to pin people down and you ask them, so you're saying that you have to do those works to be saved? No, well, you should do them. And it's like some people, you try to go through the gospel, but they still want to hang on to those works. Right. And it's like they never change their belief because they believe the wrong thing. Okay, the Bible says in John 8, verse 47, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. See, the Bible says that if you're of God, then you hear God's words. If you're saved, you can understand God's words. Jesus said you're not going to follow a false shepherd if you're saved. Right? And look, I literally know of cases of people who prayed a prayer when they're a kid, and now they're an adult and they're a Muslim, and then the family thinks, no, they're saved. Now, trust me, they're saved. They're a Muslim. What do you mean they're saved? It's like, no, I was there. I'm the one who gave them the gospel. I'm sure you are the one who gave them the gospel, right? It's like they might have prayed a prayer when they were 6 or 7 or 8 years old, but if they believe the wrong thing, they're not saved. And look, do they hear God's words when they're denying Jesus Christ as their Savior? When you show people stuff in the Bible and they just deny very clear things, it's an indication that they're not saved.
That's right.
Now, turn in your Bible to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. Now, realize this. A lot of saved people get mad at what we say, but they don't deny this what the Bible says. They try to avoid it, but oftentimes we preach sermons and people get really mad, and there's saved people that are living like the world and they want to be with the world, and they get very, very mad at what we say, but they can't really deny what we say,
right?
But I'm talking about people that believe something completely different, and most specifically someone that might be at our church, but then one day they just believe something completely different. I knew of somebody at a like-minded church. They were there for years and soul winning and everything, and they got in trouble and got kicked out of the church. And then like a week later, they made a website using New King James verses. It's like, I mean, you're at a hardcore King James only church and you say you believe everything. And it's like the same person that criticized Billy Graham is now a huge Billy Graham fan. It's like, you seem to be believing different things than you used to believe. You seem to be teaching things different than you used to teach, right? And it's an indication, did you ever really believe that to begin with, or was it all an act? That's the question, right? Because the Bible says if they're of us, they're going to continue with us. Not meaning they're going to stay a member of this church, but their doctrine's going to stay the same. They're going to believe the same things, okay? 2 Timothy 3, verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. And the Bible speaks about people that would be false prophets, and it talks about leading captive silly women laden with sins. Now look, I didn't write the Bible. Okay, any woman that's going to get mad at me, that is what it says in verse 6. And the indication would be that women would be more gullible to fall for a false teacher than a guy. Right? I mean, if we're honest with what it's saying there, why does it specifically mention women being led away with some false belief? And you can get offended at me all you want, but you'd have to come up with a different interpretation then, because it's specific. It's very specific on silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. Now, of course, guys can be deceived by stuff. And of course, men have their own sins that they struggle with more than women. But this is an area, according to the Bible, and it makes sense because women want to have a guy to lead them, right? Women want to follow a leader. And when it talks about these women, it doesn't necessarily mean that these women are married or whatever, but it's just like there's some guy that's leading them down the wrong road. Now look, as husbands, Make sure your wives, if they're listening to preaching, are listening to the right type of preaching. Make sure they have the right beliefs. I mean, as a guy who's married, you need to make sure your wife understands the Bible. And understand, I mean, you're the leader of that home. You need to make sure that she's on board with you, right? And the Bible talks about women being led away by false teachers, by false prophets, right? Now look, if that offends any women, let me say something against the guys, okay? I believe there's a higher percentage of guys that are repping women, okay? I mean, the guy is the false prophet, not the woman. The woman's the one that's deceived. So if anyone should be insulted, it should be the guys, because it's like, well, guys are more likely to be a reprobate. That's kind of more insulting than being led away with some false teaching, right? This is just what the Bible says, though, okay? Verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. See, these people that are leading people captive, teaching false doctrine, it says they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, I knew someone who was considered a very zealous person, loved soul winning, and like-minded and everything. And then he left a good church, and then all of a sudden he just didn't believe in the Trinity anymore. Just changed his doctrine, believed in oneness. And he even preached a sermon defending the Trinity at that church. And then all of a sudden he's believing in oneness. And he made a video explaining himself, and he said, I never fully understood the Trinity. He's like, he said he couldn't understand it. He's like, I never could fully understand it. It sounds like you were ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It sounds like your own words are explaining the situation pretty well. It sounds like you heard good preaching for years and years. I mean, he even worked for the church. And it sounds like you never actually believed it because you were not able to understand it. Because the Trinity is kind of a basic doctrine in the Bible. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Right? I mean, all three. One God existing in three persons. But he said he never fully understood it. And the Bible says about people, they can learn and learn and learn, but never come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest, shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. So the Bible says their folly is going to be manifest. Now turn back to 1 John 2. 1 John 2. Now you say, well, what should we think about a situation like that? Like, what if you have somebody at a church, and then they leave one day, and then they believe something completely different? Like a church that teaches a wrong thing on salvation, something completely different or opposite of what the Bible says. What should I do? Should I feel bad and just pray for them to return? No, you should be thankful that their folly was made manifest. Look, if somebody leaves our church and it turns out they never believe what we taught anyway, it's like, we're glad you're gone. Now look, if that offends you, then maybe, you know, maybe you're who we're talking about. Right. It's like, now look, we have no problem with people coming to our church and believing different things. Don't misunderstand me. But see, there's a difference between somebody coming to our church and then the 2 Timothy 3 person who is coming to our church, doesn't agree, and then is teaching opposite of what the church says. And I don't feel bad for the person like that that leaves our church. And look, if somebody's with us for 5 years soul winning and then they leave and they join a church with a false salvation message, it means they were never part of us. It means they were never saved. You say, Brother Stuckey, you know, I don't know if this could ever happen. I mean, have you heard of a guy in the Bible named Judas Iscariot? I don't know if he's a famous character. I mean, have you heard of him before, right? You say, well, that would never happen in real life. That was real life. This book does not start, you know, noong unang panahon, right? It's not some fairy tale, okay? That actually happened, and it's an indication to us that it's going to happen. I mean, doesn't the Bible say in the chapter on parables in the book of Matthew, Matthew 13, how there will be tares among the wheat?
Right.
It's not, well, there might be tares among the wheat. The Bible says there will be tares among the wheat. You say, Brother Stuckey, do you think then we have someone who's a reprobate at our church? I'm sure we do, because there's going to be tares amongst the wheat when you're producing fruit. Right. That's what the Bible says. It's just like, look, the Bible says the devil will send people to cause harm in churches. Of course we're going to have someone who's bad at our church. I mean, we're getting a lot of people saved. And look, if you ever pay attention, and look, I don't always preach on other like-minded churches, but if you ever pay any sort of attention, this has happened in other churches that are good churches. So it's like, yeah, you know what? It's going to happen here too, which means we all need to know what we believe personally. So you don't get led away with some false teacher or led away with somebody subtly bringing something that we don't believe and that we don't teach. And look, this happens at church. And you know what? Oftentimes, the leader's not aware that some doctrine is going around the church that, you know, people are teaching. You say, why is that? Well, because they take people aside privately and tell them. And we're going to see that later on. They don't make it known what they believe. And here's the thing. If you've got some doctrine that you believe and you're proud of this doctrine, why would you be ashamed to tell me what your doctrine is that we're not teaching? Why would you be ashamed to tell me it's like, well, you don't believe the Trinity? Because you know that it's not going to be approved of. That's why. But this happens in churches. 1 John 2, verse 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Now, what does it mean in 1 John 2, verse 20, ye have an unction from the Holy One? Well, I mean, unction's a word basically mean the anointing of oil, and the Holy Spirit is used symbolically. Oil is used symbolically to represent the Holy Spirit. So when he's saying ye have an unction from the Holy One, he's saying you're indwelled with the Holy Ghost, and ye know all things. How do you know all things? Because you're indwelled with the Spirit of truth. So, yes, you're aware of these things. If you're a saved person, then you're going to be aware of the truth, and when you see it in the Bible, it's going to make sense to you. Right. Now, obviously, there's some confusing things in the Bible. I'm not saying that we're all going to come to the same belief on everything, but aren't most things just very clear in the Bible? You say, Brother Stuckey, I'm really trying to figure this out. Is the earth billions of years old, or is it young? It's tough. I'm not sure about this. Read Genesis chapter 1, and if you still have a question, then I'm concerned about you. Because it's not confusing. Because God says, on the first day this happened, on the second day this happened, on the third day this happened, 6 days, and then rested on the seventh day, and then there's only a little bit over 6,000 years after the time of Adam and Eve. So if you're reading the Bible, it's not a question mark. It's not a gray area situation. Well, you know, maybe the earth's billions of years old. Maybe it's thousands of years old. No, it's just actually very obvious. It's very clear. And if you have the Spirit of truth inside of you, then you would agree with that and say, yeah, it's obvious. There's no questions about it. One thing they do is they change doctrine. Another thing they do, according to the Bible, is they deny doctrine. 1 John 2, verse 21, I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. So he's reiterating in verse 21, I'm writing to you that are saved people. You know the truth. You're saved, so obviously you know this, right? It doesn't sound like he's saying, well, you know, you can be saved and not understand the truth, though, right? Obviously, if you're saved, you know the truth. So that gets rid of the idea, well, you can be saved and just believe something completely different. No, I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. If you're saved, then you're indwelled with the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Now, the context of 1 John is with false prophets. This statement specifically is most applicable, though, to a specific religion, referring to the Jews. You say, why is this referring to the Jews primarily? Well, because of the fact that the Jews believe in a Christ, they believe in a Messiah, but they don't believe that Jesus is that Messiah. They don't believe that, they deny that Jesus is the Messiah. They don't believe that. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? And they deny that, okay? I do think that you could apply this to other religions also, though. I mean, Muslims deny the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. Hindus deny the fact that Jesus is God. Well, they think he's one of them, but, you know, they deny his deity and the Trinity and stuff like that. So you could apply this to other religions, but the indication is this. If somebody is a false prophet, they have no problem telling lies. Say, Brother Stuckey, that sounds like the last sermon, right? Lying is one of the points of being a psychopath. Yeah, false prophets are psychopaths. Right. They're reprobates. Right. They're children of the devil. Amen. They're phonies. They're frauds. Okay, this is why I don't feel bad about preaching against false prophets, because you're concerned about the members of those churches. We don't hate the members of those churches, but you better believe we hate the leaders of those churches. They're damning people to hell. They're bad people. You should have no sympathy for them. Okay, Now go to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Now, for those of you that have a bleeding heart for the false prophet, let me show you what it says in Matthew 27. Look, you need to realize when you have people like, let's say Pope Francis, he's probably the most famous false prophet in the world, I would say. Probably, right? He's a bad person. It's a bad person. You say, but he's so religious. Well, yeah, if he doesn't believe the truth and he's really religious, that's more of an indication he's a bad person. Because, correct me if I'm wrong, but doesn't Jesus spend more time preaching against religious people than non-religious in the Bible? Right? You say, why is that? Because those are bigger enemies. The average person that isn't sure what they believe, they're not our enemy. But those that have decided what they believe and they're fighting against the truth, those are our enemies. Those are the people sending people to hell. Look, Pope Francis, you know, I think this was said, I think Brother Mateus preached this recently, or somebody preached this, where he was talking about how this kid walked up to him, and, you know, Pope Francis, this kid said his dad was an atheist and he died. And he asked Pope Francis, you know, is my father in heaven? And Pope Francis said, you know, son, don't worry. If he's a good person, then he's in heaven. It's like, is that what the Bible says? It's funny because a few hundred years ago, the Catholic Church taught that you have to be a member of their church to go to heaven, right? No salvation outside the Catholic Church. And there's a lot of religions like that religion that teaches the same thing today, right? But now the Pope says you don't even have to believe in God to go to heaven. It's like you used to have to be a devoted Catholic. Now you don't even have to believe in God. Look, if I was a Catholic, I would be embarrassed to have Pope Francis as my leader. I'd be like, you know, he's not the real leader. He's a phony. He's a fraud. He's a devil because he doesn't even believe what the church used to teach, right? But see, here's the thing. People like Pope Francis, they have no problem with telling lies. False prophets have no problem telling lies. You say, why? Because they're bad people. They're filled full of lies. They're of their father, the devil. Right. You say, Brother Stuckey, I agree with you. These other churches, these other religions. But Baptist pastors that are teaching repentance of sins, oh, they're just confused. No, actually, they're worse. Because they can deceive people that are saved. They are worse. Don't tell me that some five-point Calvinist repentance of sins Baptist pastor is saved. They're not. And look, I'm trying to help you out. For a lot of you, your old pastor was a devil for many of you. For many of you, your old pastors were devil. Now, if you went to a church where your pastor was right on salvation, praise the Lord, but that's not the situation for most people in this room. For most of you that come from a Baptist church, your old Baptist pastor was a fraud. Right. He's a fake. He's a phony. You say, how do you know that he's a phony? All you have to do is listen to the words. Money, 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 money. That shows what's in his heart. Why is it he's telling lies? For your money. And they're, I mean, were they ashamed? I mean, neither could they blush. They posted it on Facebook. They posted on Facebook for all to see. Like, look how rich I am. It's like, it's obvious they're false prophets. But here's the thing. All you have to do is listen to what they say on salvation. Because they don't make it tricky. If they're teaching the wrong thing on salvation and they're very clear with what they believe, then you can tell they're a false prophet. Okay? Matthew 27, let me give you an example, Matthew 27, of the Jews that have no problem with telling lies. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Matthew 27, verse 62. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate. So this is after Jesus Christ is dead, and then all of a sudden, the chief priests and Pharisees, they forgot to tell Pontius Pilate something kind of important. Okay, I use the word forgot in quotations, okay? And it says this in verse 63, saying, sir, we remember, okay? Now, we remember is implying you forgot. Now, they're not being completely clear. But they're implying, it's like, oh, we forgot. No, you didn't forget. It's called when people tell lies. They're not just super clear with their lies. They're just they tell half lies because it's just like it's not quite as bad. It's just like people have a way to do that when they're lying. And he says, "We remember," implying you forgot. Well, what did you remember? "We remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days, I'll rise again.'" So they say, "Oh, by the way, Pontius Pilate, we forgot that he's going to rise again from the dead. I know we convinced you to put him to death, but he's going to rise again from the dead." Right? Wow, that's kind of a key piece of information to tell Pontius Pilate before he puts him to death, right? It's like, "We remember." What's interesting is this, though. It says, "We remember that that deceiver." Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but you saying "we remember" is implying we forgot when you clearly did not forget. You just chose not to say. It sounds like the deceiver is you. But people project themselves onto other people. He's a deceiver. No, actually, you're the deceiver. You just said, "We remember," right? That deceiver. No, it sounds like you're the deceiver. It sounds like you're the liar. It sounds like who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Is it really shocking that if they're willing to put Jesus to death, that they have a problem with lying? I mean, if they want Jesus put to death, of course they have no problem with lying and manipulating to get it done. It's not shocking. "We remember that that deceiver said while he's yet alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first." Now, it's kind of funny their wording there, the last error. They use kind of a lighter term because it doesn't sound as bad, right? The error, I mean, the mistake. It was a mistake. It was an error. It was an accident. We forgot. We didn't mean to do it, right? And what they're doing, and this is a common technique people do, is they lighten the words to not make it sound as bad. "Oh, it was an error," right? No. It was a major sin. Right. You murdered someone. It's like, you know, they should have been like the murderer, you know, the last will be worse than the murder that we just committed, right? But they're labeling their sins as errors. It's kind of like when people commit adultery, it's like, "Oh, she had an affair." No, she's a whore.
Right.
And look, if you get offended, what word does the Bible use? Affair or whore? I mean, if you go soul winning, you quote Revelation 21:8. Let me help you out. When you're quoting whoremonger, it's a male whore.
Right.
It's the same thing. It's a guy that's a whore, which is also considered a wicked sin in the Bible as well. Okay? And so look, people try to lighten what they do to make it not seem as bad, but you know what? They lied to put Jesus Christ to death. But who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? It should not be shocking to us. Now, turn back to 1 John 2. 1 John 2. 1 John 2. And look, if you listen to false prophets preach or teach, no matter what the religion is, whether they're Baptist false prophets, whether they're Hindus or Buddhists or whatever religion, look, you can't trust the things they're saying. They could just be lying to you. You say, why? Because that's part of them. They're a false prophet, they're a psychopath, they're a reprobate, and lying is one of the characteristics. They're not going to have a problem with doing it. They won't feel bad about doing it. You say, why? Because they have no conscience. That's why. And look, many times they have all these entertaining stories that they tell, and it's just like in the back of your head, you're just like, that never happened. Right? Like, and you know what's funny is because I don't see that in the Bible. It's not like she committed murder. Now, it's a sin. Don't get me wrong. But I don't believe that story. It sounds like that story was told once and it got exaggerated to the level where it's just like it went from a car accident to she could never use her hands ever again. But the rest of her body was perfectly fine. What car accident? What car accident injures your... Now that I'm actually thinking about this story, right? Like I'm a new psychiatrist, right? I'm studying these things. What car accident only injures... And the hands went through the windshield. But that's the only part of her body that got injured. I mean, getting into a crash with that amount of speed, you're probably going 60 miles per hour, 100 kilometers per hour. I would think you'd get harmed in the rest of your body, okay? It's a ridiculous story. Or there's the story of D.L. Moody, who I cannot confirm to you that D.L. Moody was a false prophet. I'm 90-whatever percent sure that he probably was, but I've never heard what he says about salvation. But he had this mega church a long time ago. He's good friends with Charles Spurgeon. And the story of D.L. Moody, and to understand the story, you need to understand that D.L. Moody, the joke that was made about him was that he really liked to eat a lot of food because he was a big guy, okay? And it's important for this story because it makes the story be like, what in the world? But, you know, it's the old joke with D.L. Moody and Charles Spurgeon, right? You know, and D.L. Moody made the comment about Charles Spurgeon, when are you going to quit smoking cigars? It's like, wow, and then he pokes him in the belly, you know, once you stop eating potato chips or whatever, drinking pop. And it's just like they're making light on sin, basically, right? But D.L. Moody was trying to preach the gospel to this kid, and this kid is scared, so he runs away from D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody starts chasing him. Well, I already know this story is false because there's no way he would have been able to chase him for too long. This kid runs inside his house. I've literally heard a Baptist preacher say this in a sermon I was at in America, and I'm just like, you got to be kidding me, right? This kid runs into his house. D.L. Moody runs after him. He's running into someone else's house. This kid crawls underneath the bed. D.L. Moody pulls him out from under the bed, gives him the gospel, and he gets saved. It's like, do you expect me to believe that? I mean, there's like 55 things that are false about this story, but apparently people believe anything they hear. Right? I mean, it's ridiculous. Look, don't be surprised if you hear sermons and you know what, these false prophet pastors tell you these entertaining stories and they're just a story. They're just a noong unang panahon story, right? Not a real account of what I like 2 + 3 = 5. Now, I don't have time to preach a whole sermon. I've preached on the Trinity. I've preached against oneness before. We just preached on it a month ago, you know, the end times implications of oneness heresy. But this is going to come up. It's a theme in 1 John, and we will preach in depth on it because the Bible's really indicating that if there is a heresy that will tear apart a local church, it will be on messing up the nature of God. Something tricky. Because a lot of these things we never really think about, and some of the questions we're like, huh, I've never thought about that before. But see, here's the thing. If somebody denies the Father, they're also denying the Son. If they're denying the Son, they're denying the Father. Most religions will say they believe in God, right? They'll say, I believe in God, but they don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, let me help you out with some basic grammar. If you're saying God the Father, that implies there's God the Son. If I say you're a father, you know what that implies? It implies you have at least one child, okay? It makes no sense for someone to say, well, I believe in God the Father, but I don't believe in God the Son. If you're calling them father, that implies... Right? I mean, you tell people Happy Father's Day. People tell you Happy Father's Day, and if they're not a parent, you're just like, you know, I don't know how to respond, right? He's like, thank you, right? But it's like, if they have children, then you respond back, Happy Father's Day. Because they have kids. Because if they're a father, that implies they have kids. And there's religions, though, that will say, well, we believe in God the Father, but not in God the Son. Well, why are you saying you believe in God the Father if you don't believe he's a father? Right? And so many religions, though, they will say, well, we believe in God, or you'll have this. What about the Jews that deny Jesus as the Christ? The Jews say they believe in the Old Testament. Oh, really? Because if they're denying the Son, then they're denying all the Bible. Because first off, the Son of God appears in the Old Testament. And not only that, but it all prophesies toward Jesus Christ. And now in the New Testament, we're looking back at Jesus Christ. And look, if they deny the Father, they don't have the Son. You can't say you believe on God. It's like, yeah, it's faith alone. I believe in God. But no, no, no. I don't believe in God the Son. Well, you're denying all of it then. It's an all or nothing thing. This is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. You say, well, I don't believe there's a Son. Well, then you don't. Then you're calling God a liar. Because life is in his Son. Okay? Indicating there's a Father. Not that complicated. Okay? But this is a doctrine, the Trinity, that is going to be an issue at local churches where that's a doctrine where people can get confused. Verse 23, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. So these religions that deny Jesus Christ have the Father. He that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. And the indication is it's an all or nothing thing. This is the way salvation works. It's all or nothing. There's people that will try to say, well, I'll get my past sins forgiven, but I've got to work out the rest by my good works. No, 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 no. It's an all or nothing thing. You either believe that Jesus died for all of your sins or you don't. You can't say, well, I believe that Jesus died for 97% of my sins, but sin like suicide, then all your sins then. It's an all or nothing thing. A gift means walang kapalit. If it's one peso, there's a payment. It's not a gift. Okay, it's an all or nothing thing. Same thing with Jesus. You either believe it or not who he is. Verse 24, let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Now, verse 24 is a verse that people can get confused about because some people would probably take this verse and say, well, see, you're only going to be saved if you remain in him. Or that's the proof that you're saved. You got to remain in him, and then you're going to get that eternal life. But remember when we talked about abiding, we talked about the second person of the Godhead. There's no guarantee that he's going to abide in you forever. Now, the Holy Spirit of God will abide in you forever. You're indwelled with the Holy Spirit of God. But you must abide in him for him to abide in you, referring to the Son. And the Bible's saying you're going to continue in the Son and in the Father. Not saying you're going to continue to believe in the Son. No, it's saying that you're going to basically be a productive Christian and be, you know, do good works and get people saved and keep being zealous for God if you abide in him. But if you do not abide in him, it's not going to happen. Okay, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Now, it's interesting it says eternal life here because we know if you're saved. If you're saved, you know you're saved, right? You don't have any questions about it. But you don't really have any proof, right? I mean, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. That's what we mean by eternal, walang katapusan, right? It never ends, right? That you're never going to die. Everlasting means it lasts forever. Eternal means you're never going to die. Now, obviously, those are basically synonyms, but eternal is basically saying you're never going to burn in hell. Everlasting is, well, you're going to go to heaven because that's life and this is death, okay? But kind of, I mean, the proof of us having eternal life, obviously, faith is the evidence, but what I'm saying is your only empirical proof is really once you die that you had eternal life. I can't prove to you here today that I'm saved. I cannot hand you anything to show you that I'm saved. Me coming to church does not mean I'm saved. Me living a good life does not mean I'm saved. Now, I can tell you that I believe, but you don't know for sure if that's true. You can tell me that you believe. I don't know for sure that's true. Now, I assume it's true. If people tell me they believe, I assume they're telling the truth, but you don't have any empirical evidence of this. Kind of the proof that you're never going to die is that when you die, you're in heaven, right? In terms of actual sort of evidence like that. And here's the thing. It's not saying, well, if you continue in him, then you're going to get the eternal life. Well, you get eternal life the moment you believe.
Right.
But basically, the ultimate culmination of that is that you never die. You never go to the second death. So once you physically die, you go to heaven. Because the promise is eternal life. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. You say, Brother Stuckey, how do you know that you get that the moment you believe? Well, the Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. You say, what does hath mean? Well, it's a makalumang word for has. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. That's what it's saying. So that's present tense, has. Hath is present tense, meaning you do not get eternal life or everlasting life once you die. You get it the moment you believe, okay? And this is God's promise. So it's not saying, hey, you've got to continue in him to receive everlasting life. No, the promise comes the moment you believe.
Amen.
What verse 24 is saying is if you abide in him, you're going to continue to serve God. And you know what? The promise for those that are saved is we have eternal life. We're never going to die, okay? Now, notice what it says in verse 26. And point number one is they change doctrine. Point two, they deny doctrine. Point three, they seduce you, okay? And seduce is the word that's used in 26. Notice what it says. These things have I written on you concerning them that seduce you. So John is saying, I'm writing about people that would trick you, beguile you, lead you astray. He's writing about people that would basically, you know, get you to believe false things and get you to believe the wrong doctrines. And he's warning there are going to be people like this, okay? Now, obviously, if a church is smaller, it's going to be not as many people and it's easier to see what's going on. But when Moses was around, he had a big congregation. And so there was a lot of people that were secretly enemies and Moses had no idea. Now, at a smaller level, if a church is 50, 60 people on a Sunday, you're probably going to have one or two or something like that. Who knows the exact number? But a church that's 5,000, you're going to have a lot. Okay? And so go to Jude chapter 1, Jude 1, Jude 1. What are the things that we need to watch for? Because he says there's going to be people that seduce you, and I'm warning you about this. Well, we talked about some of them, and let me just quickly go through here. I don't want to be late today, but Jude 1, verse 16. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons admiration because of advantage. That's flattery. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. Brother Seki, why do you always preach against false prophets and reprobates? Well, that is what the apostles did. He warned there's going to be people like that. Verse 19, these be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. The Bible indicates that these people separate themselves, okay? And look, if somebody's going to give you some false doctrine that we do not believe and that we're against, here's the thing, they're not going to be open and honest about it to me. They're going to take you aside privately and show you that special little doctrine that they learned that nobody else knows. They're going to show you someone who's been saved for 1 year, has never read the Bible cover to cover, why somebody who's read the Bible scores of times doesn't know what he's talking about. They do it quietly, subtly. They do it when no one else is around, right? And they'll just subtly show you, well, this is why you need to repent of your sins. Or this is why the Son is secretly the Father, right? Or whatever doctrine they come up with, right? If it's not oneness, they're going to start teaching two-ness. There is no Holy Spirit. This is God the Father and God the Son. I mean, whatever they're going to teach you. They're going to do it quietly. They're going to take you aside. They're not just going to say, hey, Brother Stuckey, in front of 20 other people, you know what? I just came up with this new doctrine. Why we can lose our salvation. But they might do it quietly to you. And look, you have to realize this. You might become aware of certain things at church. It does not mean that I'm aware of them. Because they never go to the leadership to do this. They always do it quietly. These be they who separate themselves, the Bible says. So look, if somebody's always taking you aside quietly and privately to teach you something different or criticize or murmur, that should be a major red flag to you. Right. It's like, well, why don't we just do this in person to the person you're talking about? Why don't we just come to Brother Stuckey and you can teach him your doctrine as well, right? Or ask them, hey, did you tell Brother Stuckey about this, right, your new doctrine? Did you tell him why it's a mid-trib rapture instead of a post-trib, pre-wrath rapture? It's just like, why are they doing it quietly? Because if you have nothing to hide, you're not going to hide. But they have something to hide, okay? Now go to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30. Now look, I have no problem with people believing different doctrines than we believe here. Look, the truth is, I have no problem with unsaved people being at our church. That might surprise you, but Jesus preached to large groups. Don't tell me that the multitudes were always 100% saved. It's like, of course, there was a lot of unsaved people that were there, right? Don't tell me everyone was saved. I don't see anything in the Bible that would say unsaved people can't listen to good preaching and hear the Word of God. I have no problem if unsaved people visit our church, they can come to our church. The line is if they start teaching something opposite of what our church teaches. And look, that same line is for anybody at church. If there's some doctrine where you believe something different, it's like, well, there's a line where you shouldn't cross that line. You say, Brother Stuckey, that seems too strict. It doesn't seem fair. Well, look, my father-in-law worked for Coke here in the Philippines. When he lives in the U.S. now, but he worked for Coke. And one of the rules was no one in their family could drink Pepsi. No one. My wife wasn't allowed to drink Pepsi when she was a kid. Her sisters weren't allowed to drink Pepsi. He wasn't allowed to drink Pepsi. You say, I mean, does that seem too strict? Well, not really. I mean, if you work for Coke, you should be promoting Coke. I mean, if you work at Jollibee, you don't show up with a McDonald's shirt on. Right? I mean, isn't this just common sense? But somehow people think in church it's free-for-all. It's like, well, in church, though, you can teach people whatever they want, even if it's against what the church teaches. How does that make any sense? It would never be like that in the real world, okay? And look, to this day, my wife, she really doesn't drink Pepsi. Now, I like Pepsi more than Coke personally, but, you know, she's Coke. But that was one of the rules. Now, turn to Isaiah 30. Let me show you a few things. I mean, I know this in the U.S. I'm sure it's the same with businesses here, but there's rules when you work for companies. Like, it's in the stuff that you sign at the beginning where if you work for one company, you cannot secretly, you know, be helping out another company or try to get clients onto your side. Because people try to do this sometimes where they want to start their own business, so they'll get, like, all these clients on their side and then just take them from the company or whatever. But there's rules, like, when you work for companies where you sign up saying, I will not do this, right? And so it's not really a deep concept. That's what the world does as well. Now, in Isaiah chapter 30, notice what it says about verse 8. Now, go write it before them at a table and note it in a book that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers. Now, a seer is a prophet. It's a makalumung word for prophet. So, say to the seers, see not. And to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceit. The people are saying, we do not want to hear the right things. We want to hear smooth things. We love the superficial charm, right? We want to go to a church with a pastor that is a psychopath. That's what they're secretly saying. We want those smooth words, which is what a description of being glib or superficial charm is. Look, people like Joel Osteen are very smooth with their words. People like to listen to them. People like to listen to him more than they like to listen to me. He's always going to have more followers, unless it comes out that he's committed like 20 adulteries or whatever, which wouldn't surprise me, because sexual perversion is always associated with these false prophets or whatever. But here's the thing, the words are very smooth. And what they're basically saying is, hey, we want to go to church and hear the word of God, and this is what we want. We want to come, we want to feel spiritual. Please just pat us on the back and make us feel like we're right with God, but don't tell us to make any changes. That's literally what God's people are saying. Well, I wonder why you got rejected, right? Now turn to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah 6. I personally don't really get it. I don't know why you want to go to a church where they lie to you, but people like it. It's weird. It's known as a symbiotic relationship in the science world or whatever, where two things need each other to survive. And the false prophets and either fake Christians or Christians that are just don't want to serve God, they need each other. They're asking for the false prophet. And the false prophet needs them. You say, why? He needs the money. They have a symbiotic relationship. And basically people are agreeing, hey, you know what? We'll do whatever you say. We'll give you, you know, all of our salary in January. We'll give you our tithe. We'll help out with a building fund. We'll help out with, I don't know, the rice cooker fund or abomination. Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. I mean, basically, did they feel bad about lying to people and taking their money? No. Didn't even blush. Not embarrassed at all, right? That I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. They're going to be destroyed one day. Verse 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way and walk therein? And ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. They do not want to walk in God's laws. So what happens? They don't want to listen to the person preaching the truth about God's laws because they don't want to do it. They would rather go to a church with a false prophet. And look, this seems crazy if you're a member of this church because you're like, why would I want to go to a church with a false prophet? Hey, it seems crazy to me too. I don't get it, right? I mean, I've been a member of a lot of different churches, you know, especially when I was in West Virginia and I was first learning things. And, you know, you're zealous, you just get saved. First church I went to, then I realized, wow, you know, I'm King James only. It's like, all right, well, I got to change churches, right? Then I'm at another church, the pastor's a Calvinist, and I realize, all right, got to change again. It's like, why? Because I don't agree with them. I don't understand why you would want to go to a church where you disagree with them, and yet people do that all the time. There's saved people all over Metro Manila that consider our church their favorite church, but they go to a different church. Now, I don't understand that, but it exists. It's like they believe everything we do, but they don't come here. Now, I don't understand that at all, but you know what? It exists. I don't know why you would want to be lied to, and yet people want to be lied to, right? The Bible says ask for the old ways. Go back to 1 John 2. 1 John 2. You know what? You know what Jeremiah is saying? He's saying you should be happy for the preacher that sometimes makes you mad. And he just makes you angry because he stepped on your toes and it's painful and you get mad. You should be glad to have someone who's willing to do that. Right. You should be glad to have someone who's preaching who's willing to say what needs to be said sometimes. You say, why? Because that's going to be what improves you. That's how you make changes. Amen. I mean, how does a kid make changes? When they get rebuked by their parents, right? They get spanked and told no until they learn their lesson and then they make a change. I mean, you should want to go to a church where if you have any faults or problems, they get revealed through the preaching. Everything's made manifest by the light, the Bible says. So you should be happy to be at a church that's preaching the truth so that becomes manifest so you can make those changes, okay? And look, don't feel bad if sometimes you hear a sermon and you're like, oh man, I'm guilty of that. Every single one of us is guilty sometimes. It's not the end of the world. And look, it's not like I'm innocent on every single thing I preach. Now, in today's sermons, I'm innocent. Let me say that. Right? I'm not a false prophet. I'm not a psychopath. But, you know, there's sermons when I preach about not being worldly. Yeah, of course I struggle with that sometimes. Or not being angry, not being bitter. Of course I struggle with that sometimes. You say, Brother Sucky, man, I'm really struggling with this sermon on being a false prophet. Well, you know what? That's just not fixable. Right? And so, 1 John 2, verse 27. 1 John 2, verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And see, the Bible says you don't need anybody to teach you, okay? And you say, now, the anointing, the Holy Spirit of God, it is going to be in you forever. And because it's in you forever, you do not need anybody to teach you. You say, Brother Stucky, well, why do I go to church? Well, realistically, you can learn anything. You can learn anything that I teach on your own. Anything in the Bible that I preach, you can learn by reading it yourself. However, in general, you hope that the person preaching has probably read the Bible more than you or more than most people. Now, I know that's not always the case, okay? But it's like, in general, you'd expect that you should be able to learn from the person preaching because he's read the Bible a lot. Hopefully he, right? Hopefully not a she. He's read the Bible a lot. He's studied the Bible. He's prepared the sermon. He's spent time on it. So look, you can learn these things on your own, but at the same time, I think if you're honest, you'd say, at this church, I learn a lot. Now, realistically, you can take what you hear, and then you can read the Bible for yourself, and you know, you can start learning more at a faster rate if you do it on your own. You can learn it on your own. You don't need anybody to teach you because you have the Holy Spirit of God. At the same time, even if you hear a sermon where you don't learn anything new, it's probably going to motivate you, though. There's many reasons for going to church and hearing good preaching, okay? But you can learn these things on your own in terms of doctrine because I'm just preaching you what the Bible says, okay? So point number one, they change doctrine. Point two, they deny doctrine. Point three, they seduce you. And we're pretty much out of time, so let me just read verse 28, and the last point we're kind of just tacking on to next week's sermon because it's going to be in there anyway. But verse 28, and now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So the Bible says he's trying to motivate us, hey, abide in him because we want to have confidence at his coming. That's not saying that you're confident that you're going to go to heaven. It's not saying that. It's just saying you have confidence that you've lived a good life and done good things and won people to the Lord and read the Bible and served God, right? You want to have confidence. And if you're doing wrong, you're not going to have confidence, okay? And so basically, you know, the Bible's just saying, hey, live your best life, serve God, that you can may have confidence that, you know what, you've been successful in it, okay? It's not saying have confidence. Well, you know that I hope I'm going to go to heaven. Well, whether or not you keep abiding in Christ or not, whether or not you keep reading the Bible or not, you know you have eternal life. That doesn't change. But if you want to be rewarded, you need to obey what he says and do right. Verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Now, that's kind of a tricky phrase. We're going to spend a lot of time on it next week, so I'm not really going to expound upon verse 29, because that phrase pops up twice in 1 John chapter 3 of doing righteousness. And, you know, I don't want to have lunch at 2:30 or whatever, so we'll just tack it on to next week's sermon. So, you have to come back next week. Right? I usually don't leave these, you know, where it's just like, you know, part two of the movie next week. But if you want to understand verse 29, you got to come back next week. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and getting to see your word on this topic. Help us to understand these things. And obviously some sermons, you know, you preach on false prophets and things such as this, psychopaths, reprobates. And not all these things are the most pleasant to think about, but help us to know all things in the Bible. Help us to know what we believe in doctrine. Help us to serve you, God, and help us always to protect our church from false teachers or false people that might creep in. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Turn to hymn number 149. Sing a song, Trusting Jesus. Hymn number 149. Trusting Jesus.
Yeah.
Simply trusting. Hymn number 149, ready on the first verse, ready, sing.
Simply trusting.
Get this message done. down into our minds and our hearts, Lord, so that we could spot false prophets there, Lord. I pray also that you would give us good weather this afternoon and kindly bless us. We're asking all of these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.